This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
We did not completely finish Judges chapter 4 last week, so we'll do that this morning. And I'll give a little bit of the same introduction that I gave as we started chapter 4. It is definitely an interesting story from the book of Judges, but there's also a very practical application from the story as well. And I think the biggest lesson from the story is missed blessings, because God, He constantly wants to bless us and do things for us and do things through us, and yet sometimes, undoubtedly, we, just like a Barak here in the story of Judges chapter 4, we miss some of those blessings that God has for us because of our lack of faith and our not following through on things that we know God wants us to do or not do. And as a result, we miss the blessing. I find it interesting in the story here, we're going to see as we go through, that I think it is a principle in God's Word that when God wants something done and He asks us to do it, if we won't do it, that doesn't mean it's not going to get done. If God wants it to be done, it's going to get done. It just means God's going to use somebody else to do it, and they're the ones that will get the blessing instead of us. And I know in sales, one of the things that we learned when I first started selling is the fear of losing something, losing out on something, for most people is greater than the desire to gain something. So in this case, if we don't do what God has for us, we're going to miss out on something. We're going to lose a blessing that God has for us. And that means somebody else is the one that will end up getting the blessing. So we'll continue with our story here. We'll see what it is that happens and who gets the blessing that Barak should have gotten had he done what God told him to do. Now, we've already read several of these verses, but I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, "And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him." So you'll remember Barak is the one that God told him, get the men together of Israel and go out and fight against these Canaanites, and I'll deliver them into your hand. And Barak didn't do it. He was just sitting around. And so apparently the Lord told Deborah, who was one of the judges of Israel, he said, ask Barak why he's not doing what I told him to do, more or less. So Deborah calls for him, asks him, has not God told you to go and conquer and that the Lord would be with you? And he said, yeah, but I'm not going unless you go with me. Now, here he is a man, here she is a woman, and he's saying, I'm not going to go unless you go. And so she said, because you won't go without me, God's going to give you victory, but he's going to give the blessing of the victory and the honor of the victory to a woman. I'm sure Barak was thinking to himself all along, I guess Deborah's going to claim the victory herself. Let's see if that's what happens in the story. Verse 11 says, "Now Eber the Kenite, which was of the children of Obab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanim, which is by Kadesh." All right, so we introduced this man and what's going on in the story last week, but I want to briefly rehearse it because it's about to be key in what's going to happen this morning in the lesson. The Kenites, you remember, if you look on your map, they were the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. They were actually Midianites, but they had joined themselves to the children of Israel during the 40 years that they wandered through the wilderness, and they basically became part of Israel, though they weren't actual Israelites. The Kenites had a portion of land down here in the southern part of Judah. And on your maps that we printed out, I think it actually writes the word Kenites on there in a lighter text. Down to the southern part of the Dead Sea. Well, it says that Eber had separated himself from the rest of the Kenites, and he had moved himself way up here to the tribe of Naphtali. So he's living in the territory that belongs to the tribe of Naphtali, up way in the northern part of Israel. So he's away from the rest of his relatives, but he's living among the children of Israel up there in the north, and that's where all of this is about to take place, we're about to read about. Verse 12 says, "And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor." Now, just to rehearse who Sisera is the general that's leading the army for Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. The Canaanite king who is being used, allowed by God, perhaps we should say, to persecute, oppress the children of Israel because of their sin. His city is the city of Hazor. You see it up here north of the Sea of Galilee. And Sisera is his general. Now, Sisera was apparently a man who lived probably a little to the northeast of the city of Hazor in the land of the Gentiles, the Bible told us. But the greatest weapon that he had in his army were the 900 chariots of iron. And we talked last week about the fact these are like tanks on the ancient battlefield. No one could withstand these iron chariots, because it was almost impossible to defeat them. But it says here that the people of the area showed Sisera that Barak was gone up to Mount Tabor. Now, Barak has 10,000 men, but Sisera has an army of his own. The 900 chariots are not the only part of his army, but they're definitely the greatest part. It says, "And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon." So he's got quite an army. The 900 chariots are not the whole army. That's just the main battle part of his army. Verse 14 says, "And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Deborah's words here: "This is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" You know, many times when I'm going out on visitation, going out to witness to people or just knock on doors and invite them to church like we did for Vacation Bible School, I pray the day before and the morning of something along these lines: "Lord, please go before us and allow your Holy Spirit to be preparing the hearts of those we'll be speaking to." That's pretty much the same thing Deborah is telling Barak that God was doing for him. The Spirit of the Lord had already gone before them. She said, "The Lord is, he's already out there working on your behalf, and the battle hasn't even started yet." We need to remember that we have access to the same Spirit of the Lord that Barak had and Deborah had. And whereas they were not constantly indwelt by the Holy Spirit 24/7, we are. We have access to the same Spirit of the Lord, the same power of the Lord, and yet how often are we walking around in our Christian lives powerless when we have access to that same power? If we are living powerless Christian lives, it's not because of the Lord. It's not because the Spirit of the Lord is less powerful today than he was in the days of Barak and Deborah. It's because we're not allowing him to control us. And in all of our lives, there are things that come up. There are battles to be fought, victories to be won. But it's up to us, just like it was Barak. Will we go to the battlefield, or will we not show up at all? And I'm afraid we're living in a day and time where we see increasingly Christians are just abdicating their responsibility and not even showing up for the battle. I think that's what's wrong with America today, It's not that we have, maybe it's not that we have more unbelievers in America today than we've had in the past. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but we have Christians that just aren't even showing up for the battle. And how can we expect God to do great things for us and through us if we don't even show up and do our part? Like I've used the illustration many times before, Teddy Roosevelt, the only book he ever wrote, Fear God and Take Your Own Part. In other words, trust God for the victory, but get in there and do what you are able to do. How should we expect God to do something for us and with us if we won't show up for the battle? And I think there are a lot of Christians today that need to show up for the battle. Verse number 15. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. So it doesn't tell us a whole lot about the battle and how Barak's army defeated these 900 chariots of iron. All it says is that the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots with the edge of the sword before Barak. The Lord was with Barak and his army that day, and it was the Lord that was their secret weapon. It wasn't some other secret weapon. It was the Lord fighting with them and for them on the battlefield. But they wiped out his 900 chariots of iron that were invincible, couldn't be defeated in battle. The Lord gave them the victory. And it says here that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and ran away on foot. Now, apparently, the children of Israel that were fighting in the battle, apparently they had set their sights on these 900 chariots, and they were going after every chariot they saw. So these chariots that had previously been such formidable weapons on the battlefield, now they're just a red flag for, hey, here's an enemy, come get it. And so Sisera, not wanting to be spotted, he jumps down off his chariot and takes off on foot, running for his life. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Boy, those are pretty high casualty rates, aren't they? 100%? Or Sisera is the only one left at this point, so 99.99%? That's a pretty high casualty rate. Yes, and all the 900 chariots with them. Brother John, what was the average casualty rate in engagements over in Vietnam? Do you remember?
Well, I would say somewhere between 20% and 30%.
20% and 30%, and that would be killed or wounded or missing in action.
Where one of my own aircraft killed 360 people. Because they dropped the napalm on the wrong side of the roof, and I didn't
know. I'm sure there were other incidents like that too, where
none of those casualties happened like that. The small battle itself was pretty high.
So sometimes even up to as high as 20% or 30%. Now, what Brother John's describing here is a fourth to a third of the fighting force gone from the battlefield, either because they're killed or wounded and can't fight, or because they're missing. Well, here we have an army with 100% casualty rate. The army that had been oppressing Israel is just totally gone. It evaporates into nothing, and only Sisera is left, and he's running for his life. He's running on foot to try to get away. Verse 17 says, howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite. For there was a peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Eber the Kenite. Now you remember we just described the fact that Eber the Kenite had left the land of the Kenites in the southern part of Judah, way on the south end of Israel, had moved he and his family up here near Hazor. And so he's living up here. Of course, it's the children of Israel, the tribe of Naphtali, that God has given this territory to. But as you see, Israel is not in control of the land. This Canaanite king of Hazor is in control of the land. And so when the Kenite moves his family up there, Eber goes and makes peace with the Canaanite king of Hazor so that his family is left alone while they live up there, hopefully in peace. So Sisera, knowing that there's peace between King Jabin and Eber and his family, he says, listen, I'll turn in here to this tent. Surely they'll hide me, they'll protect me, they'll take me in, and I'll wait until the army's already passed, and then I'll come back out and find my way back home. So he's going into the tent of a friend, an ally. At least that's his. That's what he thinks is happening. Verse 17 says that he turned in there to the tent of Jael, who is the wife of Eber. Verse 18 then says, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. So she sees him fleeing the battle. She says, come on, come in here, come hide in here. And so he goes into the tent, again, thinking this is an ally, a friend. She takes him into her tent. She covers him with a mantle so that even if someone comes in and just throws the flap of the tent open and looks in, they won't see him. He's covered. He's hidden, so to speak. And verse 19 says, he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. Now, look what it says she does. And she opened a bottle of, does it say water? No, she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Now, there's an interesting thing here that's going on. He says, listen, I'm thirsty. Give me some water to drink. Well, I'm sure that she probably had some water, but she doesn't give him water to drink. She gives him milk to drink. When you were little and growing up, and you couldn't sleep, or you felt bad, and mama was trying to get you to go to sleep, what did she give you to drink to put you back to bed to get you to fall asleep? She gave you probably some warm milk. Well, that's exactly what JL does here. The milk that's sitting there in the tent, there are no refrigerators, there are no Kenmores sitting over there in the corner of the tent, so this is warm milk. So she gives him something that she know produces that effect, that sleepiness effect that it has on all of us. There's something, scientists have proven it, about both eating turkey and about drinking warm milk that makes our bodies and our brains sleepy and ready to fall asleep. So that's what she gives him, something that's going to help him fall asleep. He probably thinks she's just being hospitable to him, but it says here, verse number 20. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. You know, when I picture this happening, I think of a gutter nail. One of those big long nails that you hammer into the gutter to hold the gutter onto the side of the house. Those big long nails. That's about what this nail would have been that was used for a tent peg hammered into the ground. She took one of those big, long nails, and while he was lying there on the ground, she just hammered it through his temple and out the other side and nailed him to the ground. And there he died at the hand of a woman. Wasn't Deborah, but it was another woman. Verse 22, and "Behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples." So here comes Barak thinking he's won a great victory. Now he's going to finish off the enemy general. He shows up there. He's looking for Sisera because, of course, he wants to be the one to do Sisera in. Lo and behold, Jael says, "Come here, I'll show you the man you're looking for." He's probably got his sword ready because he wants the glory of doing in the enemy general. But he goes into the tent, and there's the enemy general lying there with his head stuck to the ground with a tent peg through his temples. I'm sure he was both happy and disappointed at the same time. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So poor old Jabin and the Canaanites, he lost his army with Sisera, and then he himself was overthrown in the city of Hazor. So chapter 4 is an interesting story. It's interesting for a couple of reasons. First of all, Deborah being the only female judge in the book of Judges makes it an interesting story. She was doing a job that undoubtedly God would have called a man to do, but there weren't men who were spiritually qualified at that point in Israel to do the job. What an indictment on the men of Israel. But then the second part of the story that's interesting is that Barak, the man God called to go out and fight the Canaanites, he will only go if Deborah goes with him. So he misses the blessing that could have been his if he had just gone out in faith and claimed the victory. As a result, he won the battle but didn't get credit for the victory. Deborah and Jael get credit for the victory. And then, of course, this interesting part of the story where the general Sisera is lying there on the ground with a tent peg through his temples, killed by a woman, no less. And the mighty general with 900 chariots of iron done in at the hand of a woman and a bottle of warm milk. So it's an interesting story. Again, several important lessons for us. But I think that lesson of missed blessings is one that we ought to not miss ourselves. Because in our own Christian lives, if we fail to be men and women of faith and do the things we know God wants us to do, take the stands God wants us to take, we're the ones who will miss out on the blessings. Well, that ends chapter 4. Yes, sir, Brother John. Go ahead. He went with 10,000 men. Yes, sir. He had 10,000 men with him. Yes, sir. The men of Zebulun and Naphtali together came up with 10,000 men to go fight.
And he went against Sisera.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, Sisera had more than just the 900 chariots because verse 13 said, Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him. So he undoubtedly, Brother John, had some infantry with him too. But those 900 chariots would have been the main part of his advantage in the battle. Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 4. Chapter 5 in the book of Judges is the song of victory for Deborah and Barak. And, of course, you and I know Deborah and Jael are the ones who, to this day, more than 1,000 years later, more than 2,000 years later, are still getting the victory for the battle. But chapter 5 is going to be the victory song about what God did for Israel in this battle against Sisera and 900 chariots of iron. It's a great lesson all by itself, and I don't have enough time to begin it, so we will stop here until next week. And next week we'll look at this song of victory. But you know, when God does great things for us, we ought to stop and give thanks and praise to the Lord too. You know, one of the things that we try to do every time we have prayer request time here is have praises also. Because I'm afraid too often in our Christian lives, we have prayer requests, things we ask God to do for us or for others that we care about. And then when He does something, we forget to go back and say thank you. We're sometimes just like those lepers that Jesus healed in the New Testament, that soon as we're healed, we run off and totally forget what God has done for us. We don't want to be like that. Deborah and Barak are going to sing a song of victory and praise to God for the victory that He gave them over Jabin and Sisera. All right, any other questions before we stop? Any comments? All right, well, Lord willing, next week we'll see this song of victory. Father, thank You for a chance to study the book of Judges. Lord, even though it has a lot of interesting stories, so too does it have practical applications for our lives. Help us, dear Lord, to look for opportunities to live for You, to serve You. Lord, when You speak to our hearts, help us to be listening so that we'll hear the voice, and then help us to be men and women of faith, Lord, that we would not miss out any of the blessings that You have for us. But use us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.